He is unbelievably honest. That's what we love about our Steve. He's honest. You know, one of the great things about the Word is it helps you discern truth from error. You know, especially in the world, you're bombarded by all these great sounding thoughts and sayings and proclamations, and most of them are junk. We were watching a movie last night. We went to the movies for the first time, and I don't remember when. And we saw, it was really disappointing. We should have gone to see a good shoot 'em up, but we went to see Country Strong with Gwyneth Paltrow. It's terrible. But the message of the movie is love and fame don't coexist well. You know, how stupid. How stupid. I mean, so what? Anyway, it just, you know, basically it showed how people that are famous and rich and do all that stuff are miserable, which most of them are, because they are. Okay, 1 John chapter 4. We're going to look at today God's love and God's forgiveness. You know why? Because we are loved and we are forgiven. And that's really something tremendous to realize and know, because so many times we're much harder on ourselves than God is on us. Well, much, because God is so forgiving and so loving. And sometimes we don't love ourselves at all, which is contrary to God's word. And we don't forgive ourselves, and we beat ourselves up for really no reason at all. So, 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, it says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." You know, if he didn't like us, he wouldn't want to spend eternity with us, I don't think. I mean, you know, there are some people you don't want to live with, and there are some people you don't want to be with, so because you don't like them, or they drive you crazy or whatever. And yet God sent his Son, which was a pretty big deal, and a great sacrifice and a great price, so that we could live with him forever. So he must want to be with us. It's got to say something to you. "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." I love that word. He loved us even though we didn't love him. Matter of fact, he loved us before we even existed, before we were even a thought. You could argue about whether he knew we would be born or not, and I don't know that anybody has a real answer for that. But he knew that some of us would live and believe, not specifically maybe, but generally. He knew that people would be born in the future and that they would believe in him and believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. And he loved us so much that he made provision for us and was willing to pay a price for us, the greatest price he could possibly pay, even though we would screw up and do wrong things and sin against him. He made the provision of Jesus Christ to pay for everything that we would do wrong in the future. You know, did you ever think about sending a big check to MasterCard or Visa just to cover all that you could charge in the future? You wouldn't do that, would you? I wouldn't. That's kind of what God did, though. He paid up everything into the future for us. He loved us knowing in advance we would not appreciate what he did. He loved us knowing sometimes we would reject him. He loved us in the future knowing that we would forget what he's done for us. He loved us in spite of ourselves, knowing that sometimes we might even many times fall short of what he's called us to. He loved us in spite of everything he knew we would do. I mean, think about that. You know, and Jesus Christ, it says in Hebrews, suffered every temptation that comes before man. So God paid for every temptation that we could possibly be tempted with and succumb to. And we succumb to a lot of them. And he paid that price anyway because he loved us so much. That's pretty amazing when you think about it. A lot of us have kids, you know. If you had a kid and you knew that he was going to do something rotten, would you buy him a birthday present anyway? Probably. You know, we do that all the time, don't we? So in some sense, we can understand. We love our kids, and we know they're going to disobey us at times and do the wrong things at times, but we love them anyway. But how much greater was God's love? You know, sometimes we withdraw that favor, don't we, when they do something wrong. You give them something, and then they do something wrong, and you take it away, like the keys to the car. Or you can't go out on the weekends because you're grounded. You know, we take that away when they don't do what they're supposed to do. But God did not withdraw his favor, his love, his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, knowing that we would screw up. He did it anyway. He sent his son, even though he knew we weren't worthy of it. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. He loved us knowing we would disobey. He loved us knowing that we would succumb to the lust of the flesh. He loved us knowing that we would lie. All men are liars. Verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You know, we could be accused of a lot of things, but it doesn't matter. God is for us. It doesn't matter what you think of yourself. God is for you. You know, he has a positive outlook towards you, regardless of what your outlook is towards you. You know, too fat, too skinny, my hair's too curly, my hair's too straight, too tall, too short, too this, too that. God still loves you. He doesn't care. Verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He spared not his son. Long before you were born, and I was born, and Janet Johnson was born, he didn't care. And he knew in his foreknowledge that we would all fall short. And yet, he freely gives us all things. He gave his son the greatest price, so why wouldn't he give us everything else? And he gives us all the things that he says he gives us in the Word of God. And he will do for us all things that he says he will do for us in his Word. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Or who shall accuse God's children? You know, who has the right, who has the authority to accuse us of anything? It says that God justified us. God justified us. So even you don't have the right to accuse yourself of anything because God's justified you. He has made you righteous. To be righteous means that you are right in the sight of God. You can stand before God without any sense of fear, guilt, or shame. So if you have guilt, that's falling short of God, right? And he loves us anyway because he never accuses us of anything because he's made us righteous. He accuses us of being right, which is a good thing. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ, yea, that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So not only did God send his Son to die for us and shed his blood for us, but he sat him at his own right hand, where Jesus Christ continually reminds God of how good we are. He makes intercession for us. He reminds God. He is a constant reminder. He is a constant reminder that we are righteous. He's always there reminding God of who we are and the price that he paid for us. So who can condemn us? Nobody. Not even yourself. It's wrong to condemn yourself. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You know, nobody, well, we'll read on. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? It's quite a list. Here's a figure of speech, neither nor, either or. That's, I forget the Greek name for it, but here it's tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. Yeah, it's an emphasis on each and every one of those things. None of those things can separate us from the love of Christ. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. You know, that's the typical old Christian song and dance, you know, sin nature. I am such a sinful being. I'm not worthy of anything, and so on and so forth. God says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. God did not make us downtrodden, poor, sick, doormats of the world. He didn't pay the price with Jesus Christ so that we could be doormats. He paid the price of Jesus Christ so that we could be more than conquerors. What a difference. Just the total opposite. It's the total opposite of what Christianity normally teaches. You know, sin consciousness. I'm such a sinful being. It's not what God says. God says we're more than conquerors. Nothing can separate us from his love. The only thing that really separates us from his love is us. We turn our back on it. We reject it. We don't receive it. How stupid. For I am persuaded. Persuaded. What does persuaded mean?
Convinced.
Yeah, completely convinced. Thank you. I would have never thought of that. I am persuaded, convinced completely, that neither death nor life, see, there's the nors, neither nor, either or. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How great a price! Nothing can separate us from the love of God, because Jesus Christ paid a full and complete price. And God, in his foreknowledge, was willing to pay that price, knowing everything that he knows about us, which is everything. You know, he knows every fiber of our being. We cannot hide anything from him. You know, there's lots of things in our lives we would all prefer that nobody else would ever know, right? There are things that we think sometimes that we thought, God, if anybody knew that, they'd just think I was the worst person on the earth. Or if they ever knew this, I'd be so embarrassed, I'd shrink into a raisin. Well, that's pretty shriveled up and small, yeah. We'd slink away like a worm into the muck. You know, we all have those little things in our lives. God knew them all and knows them all, and yet he was willing to pay the price. And he says nothing can separate us from his love. How amazing, how phenomenal, how incredible, how wonderful a God we have. We should be so thankful every single moment of every single day, regardless of whatever's going on in your life, just for that and that alone. It's pretty amazing. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us, and nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We are to be persuaded of this great truth. What a great truth. It doesn't get any better than that. Let's go to chapter 5. How can we think of anything less than that God is always there with open arms for us? He's always there with open arms. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith or believing, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. It says in Ephesians that he abolished in the flesh all enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so making peace. We have peace with God. There's nothing that can come between us and God. You know, there are, you know, we love people in our daily lives, right? I love my wife. She loved me for 30-something years. Amazing. It's a miracle. You know what? Things come between us at times. Things come between people we love at times, don't they? Sometimes we get disgusted with each other at times. That never happens with God. God never quits on us. He never stops loving us. He never lets anything interfere with that love for us. We have peace with God. There's nothing between us and God that can separate us. We have peace. Pretty great. And it's through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ paid the price for us. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. You know, at this time of year, people make New Year's resolutions. And they, you know, I'm going to lose 10 pounds. I'm going to stop smoking. I'm going to stop drinking. I'm going to stop beating the dog. Whatever. Some people beat their dogs.
True.
They do. How about I'm going to walk in the love of God? That's a great one. How about that as a New Year's resolution? I'm just going to do my best to walk in God's love every day. I'm going to remember how much he loves us, and I'm going to manifest it towards everybody I meet. What a great way to live. Chapter 2, verse 13, it says, but now, in Christ Jesus, when is now? Now. Tomorrow, when is now? Now, tomorrow will be now. It's always now. Whenever you are, wherever you are, whenever you are, it is always now. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Before we were born again, we were as far away from God as we could possibly get. And when we got born again, we're as close as we can get. Pretty great. Right now, we are nigh, near, by the blood of Christ. For he, Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, is our peace, who hath made both one, referring to Jew and Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. You know, in the temple in Jerusalem, there was a wall, and those that were near to God were Israel. They were as near as man could get at that particular time before Jesus Christ. And there was a wall. And then there was the court of the Gentiles. Those that wanted to learn about God or hear about God could sit in the court of the Gentiles, but they were separated from Israel. Israel was closer to God than the Gentiles. It says that Jesus Christ broke down that wall and that partition between us and the Gentiles. And we are as close as Israel if they get born again also. If they don't get born again, we're closer. Then it says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, of two, Israel and Gentiles, one new man, so making peace. The word make there is to create one new man, one new body. And that I might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. Jesus Christ came and preached peace unto them that were afar off, Gentiles, and us that are nigh, or them that were nigh, those that were near. For through him, through Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, now one new man, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We have access unto the Father. We have peace with God, and we have access to God. Before we were born again, did we have any access to God? Not really. Other than, you know, you could pray for whatever you knew to pray for, and maybe he would hear you, maybe he wouldn't. But once you have access, you have direct access. You can come before the throne of grace with boldness, right? We have the ability to come because God loves us. God has committed his, it says in Romans, he's commended his love towards us. He's committed his love towards us. He's committed. How committed is he? He committed his son, Jesus Christ, and allowed him to suffer and shed his blood for us in the future, knowing that we wouldn't be all that great. And knowing that we wouldn't be all that great, that someday we would be able to live with him forever. But he has set before us that we have Holy Spirit. He has put the Spirit within us. So whenever we decide to walk in his love, walk in his will, his word, we're going to see great things happen. But whether we do or we don't, he always loves us. And he's always there with open arms waiting for us to turn back to him, to embrace us, to hold us, to take care of us, to heal us, to love us, to encourage us, to bless us in any way possible. It's just overwhelming, isn't it? What a price he paid. What a love he gave. You can't get any better while we're still on the earth than what he's given us. You can't get any more than what you've already gotten while we're still here until the return of Christ. From God's point of view, we have a great relationship. Now, from our point of view, we may screw it up. But from his point of view, he has a great relationship because he has sons and daughters. We have his Spirit. We are righteous in his sight. We are without blame before him in love, right? What a cool thing. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. You know, God's sacrifice of Jesus Christ was so perfect and so great that even if you were the vilest, evilest person on earth, you could get born again. If you were a murderer, if you tortured people, if you destroyed families and broke people up, you could say, if Hitler, I don't know anything about Hitler, but if he had sometime during World War II decided to turn back to Jesus Christ and ask for forgiveness, I guess he could have been born again. I don't know anything about him, except he was wacky. But Paul was such a person, wasn't he? He persecuted the church. He went out of his way to torture people and have people killed and put people in jail and prison and And he was committed. He was committed as a person could be to destroying people's lives because they disagreed with what he thought was right. And then on the road to Emmaus, Jesus Christ intervened and he turned back to God and to Jesus Christ and God forgave him. That's almost unbelievable. In 1 Corinthians 15, did I tell you 15? Yeah. Darn. He still loves me, even though I forgot. Chapter 15, verse 9, he said, Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles." In Ephesians, he says, I am less than the least of all saints. Think about it. I am less than the least of all saints. Of all the believers in the world, he said, I'm the lowest of all. He said, I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle. You know, I'm not worthy of this calling. An apostle is a messenger, one that is a representative. And Paul says, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So he said, I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. The word persecuted means to pursue with hatred. He pursued with hatred. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And this grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether if it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. He was so thankful for the grace of God. He was so thankful for the love of God in his life and how God would forgive him and allow him to serve him, that he was just committed beyond what could be imagined. And he was willing to go anywhere and preach to anybody as God directed him, which we see in Acts, right? He's willing to go anywhere and to preach to anybody that God told him. That's what his life was about. What a great guy. By God's love, by God's grace, he was forgiven. By God's grace and God's love, we're forgiven. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. You know, that word now, we said before, but now. You know, God says now many times. It says in 1 John chapter 3, now we are the sons of God, right? And we're loved now. We were loved now when God loved us in the future. We're loved now at the present time, and we'll be loved later on when we're gathered together. That now covers all time. God is always in the present tense. He always loves us. And it's always now for us. Chapter 1, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. He made us accepted. What a great thing. We're accepted. Do you ever want to be accepted into something and weren't? Yeah, you want to be in a club or an organization or something and you didn't quite, you know, maybe get accepted to a school or a graduate school or something, or get a job, a certain job. Boy, this would be the best job. And they said, no, we don't want you. And we all have to deal with that at some time or another in life, right? But the greatest acceptance that we could ever have, we have. God has accepted us. We are accepted of him through Jesus Christ, or in Jesus Christ, in the beloved. We're accepted. We're accepted. Isn't that great? We're accepted by God the Father, the creator of the heavens and the earth. In whom? In Christ, we have redemption. redemption means he paid the price to bring us back to be close to him, to be his sons, to be his children. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. How rich is God's grace? How abundant is God's grace? Infinitely. It's beyond measure. It just goes on and on and on and on and on. Because God can look past any fault. God can look past any sin. God can look past any shortcoming. That's a lot of grace, isn't it? And he extends his love towards us, no matter what, in spite of. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And that wisdom and prudence is beyond what we could ever understand. But he extended that love towards us. Okay, let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. So God has done all this for us. He's forgiven us. He has loved us. He has paid the great price by Jesus Christ. He made the most perfect, most far-reaching, most incredible sacrifice so that God would love us no matter what. Into the future. You know, it covered our sin nature and it covered all the sins that we could ever commit. It covered all the times we would reject him, all the times we would turn our back on him, all the times we would disobey him. Whatever. That sacrifice, that shed blood of Jesus Christ covered all. So in verse 15 here in 1 Peter it says, but as he which hath called you is holy, who called us? God. God is holy, right? God is perfect. God is holy. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Now, when we're born again, it says that we are sanctified, right? The word sanctified means holy. Because once you have received God's Holy Spirit, you are holy. You have been cleansed spiritually. You have now gotten God's seed, which is perfect within you. So you, spiritually, you're perfect. But does that mean that you're going to live perfectly? No. But God's exhortation is, he that is holy has called you, therefore, in your conversation, in your walk, in your life, be holy. In other words, don't be like everybody else. Don't cheat. Don't lie. Don't gossip. Don't steal. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. That's a quote from the Old Testament. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, meaning pass your time in life in great respect for God. That's what it's talking about, right? It's talking about our relationship with God. And so our sojourning is our time on earth. Our time on earth, our journey is to be spent in respect, in great awe for God. It says in Ecclesiastes, what is the conclusion of the whole matter? Fear God and love and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. And if you call on the Father without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work. You know, when you believe, when you're doing God's will, and when you believe, God will respect that. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter if you're a clergyman. It doesn't matter if you're the newest believer. When you walk upon God's word and believe him, he has respect for that, right? He honors that. For as much, verse 18, as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers. In other words, in the past, before Jesus Christ, all religions and all man ever thought of doing was redeeming themselves, buying them back into the favor of God or their gods, with sacrifices and payments and actions, whatever they thought their God wanted them to do. That doesn't work. So he says you can't do it by that. But, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus Christ, his precious blood, precious being beyond value, right? Beyond value, beyond anything any of us could pay for. His precious blood without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith, your believing and hope might be in God. God did all this. He sent Jesus Christ and paid the price for all our sins, for all our shortcomings in the future, now and in the future forever, so that we would believe and hope in God, in him. Seeing ye have purified your souls in the obeying of truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. His exhortation is, you're born again. You're set. You have an incorruptible seed. So your job is to walk in love fervently. You know what fervently means? Hot. You're supposed to, you know, we talk about being hot, right? We're hot for a person. Hot for my wife. Hot for your husband, your boyfriend, your girlfriend. We're to be hot with God's love all the time. For him, for each other. We're to walk in love, and we're to be hot with that love. And if you're not, it's because you haven't decided to be that way. You just decide. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You know what? We only get a short time in this earth. I was watching that stupid movie last night, and there's one scene in it where he goes into a bar, you know, a redneck bar, and everybody's a biker or, you know, a redneck of some sort. Guys, they had one guy, I wish they had a picture of him. He was unbelievable. It was like, here's natural man, you know? But they're sitting there, and they're drinking beers, and they're listening to country music, and I'm thinking, what a waste of a life. Is this what life is about? Sitting in country and redneck bars, drinking beer and listening to redneck music or country music or whatever. Is life just about, you know, accumulating massive amounts of things and going on nice vacation? Is that what life is all about? You know, we only have a short time in this world. You know, really, 60, 70, 80 years, we have the promise of eternity. But God's desire for us while we're here for that short time on earth is to walk and manifest his love, walk in his love and manifest his love, to live that love every day. That's God's desire for us. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which the gospel is preached unto you. You know, we're to love each other fervently. We're to walk in that love. We are to believe and hope in God. What a great thing. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. And we'll close there because that's where we started. Chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's the rest of the verse is not in the Greek text. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I had a guy here yesterday from Verizon, and he's checking on all our stuff. And I started talking to him, and he was a Christian. And he said, I just got to make sure I'm right with God, so when the judgment comes, I'm okay. I said, well, I think you're pretty good. I think, are you born again? He said, yeah. I said, well, I think you're set. He said, well, yeah, but I want to make sure. Okay. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. How much simpler and clearer could it be? So, no matter what anybody says, if you are in Christ Jesus, if you are born again, you are what? Saved, right? You're set. You're going to heaven. There is no condemnation. None. Not even an inkling of a condemnation. I don't know if there could be such a thing, but there's not. There's no condemnation. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I am free of condemnation. I am free of sin. I am free of death. Now, if I make it to be 80 or 85 and Christ doesn't come back yet, I'm going to fall asleep. However, I am guaranteed, I am assured of a resurrection, aren't I? Of being gathered together with Christ. I am assured. I have proof. Absolute. You know, and, you know, I believe the Word of God. That's what the Word of God says. If the Word of God is wrong, it doesn't mean a hell of a difference, does it? I'm screwed anyway. But I do believe it, and it's true, because I speak in tongues. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. What a great thing. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. You know, it says, for we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. Right? It's the Greek word poema. We get the word poem from. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You know, there's no good work that you can possibly do to get born again. There's no good work that's going to get you to heaven. There's no good work that can make you righteous before God. But once you're born again, he says, walk in the good works. Walk according to the Spirit, which is what we're going to read now. For the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We walk after the Spirit, which means to walk in the new birth reality. You know, we walk according to the Word of God, and we walk doing our best to manifest God's love and to listen to God in our everyday walk, attempting to do what he would have us to do. That's his desire for us. You know, we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And God ordained us that we should walk in them. We are to walk in love. In that hot, burning hot love for God and for each other and for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ paid the price for us so that we could walk as much as possible like him. You know, we have been loved and we have been forgiven. And no matter what anybody tells you, no matter what the world may say, God loves us. He loves us more than we could possibly ever imagine, beyond measure. And he loves us all the time, no matter what we do. And no matter what we think of ourselves. And when we think negatively of ourselves, what do we need to do? We need to think about what God thinks of us. That we're righteous. That we're accepted. that we're before him without blame, that we're unreprovable in his sight. We're all those things and more. We're sanctified. We're holy. So what a great God. We always have God's love and we always have God's forgiveness. He loved us in spite of ourselves, knowing before we were ever born that we would screw up. And he didn't care. He still made us holy. He still made us righteous. He still decided to love us. Isn't that cool? You know, I wonder sometimes. I think about some of the things my kids put me through, and I think, man, if I had to do over again, would I? I'm sure my mother thought that, because I put her through hell. She probably would have lived another 10 years without me. Okay, God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us and taking care of us, because you are such a great God. And you're just such a loving and wonderful God that you do look past all our shortcomings, all our failures, all our misguided steps, and that you always think the best of us regardless, and that we can just change our minds to think of ourselves as you think of us, and that we can walk with that love being hot in our minds continually, that we can keep in mind how much you love us, and then we can manifest that love towards others, that we can remember what Jesus Christ did for us and how he loved us and does love us and how he's always there at your right hand telling God and reminding God of the price he paid for us and how that we are so righteous and so holy in your sight. And we thank you for these things, and we thank you for a great day and a great week ahead. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.